This evening, take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, is the text for the message this evening. And trust that it will be a helpful message. Typically, the best time for growth in the church is the spring and the fall. The winter, when the weather is really bad, is kind of, people tend to be staying home because they don't want to drive in bad conditions. And it's dark early and all those kind of things. And then, of course, it's the summertime when the weather is nice and it's very easy to get busy with things, just relax. It's kind of one of those things that it's harder to get people motivated to do anything in the summer, it seems like. Work, the kids are off school in a few weeks. The kids will be off school, and it's just easy to get into a kind of a lulled, relaxed kind of mode. And yeah, we need some relaxing, it's for sure. But for some reason, the summertime tends to be that way, that we slack off in areas of our life sometimes, even in the Christian life. Those long summer days bring the lethargy and the thoughts of, relaxing, taking it easy, and again, some of those things are needed and deserved. Busyness as well. Outdoor work needs to be done. All of a sudden, the grass has to be cut. In the wintertime, the snow has to be shoveled only when it snows. But in the summertime, there's the grass and there's the gardening and there's gardens and there's all these things that need to be tended to. And if they don't get tended to, they get kind of outgrown and so on. Of course, there's sports and things, not that there aren't in the wintertime. Hockey is, of course, busy, and snowmobiling for those who like being outside. But summertime is the soccer and the baseball and the different things where it's easy to get involved in those things, and they're enjoyable. And sometimes it impacts our church attendance. It impacts our Christian life even on an individual basis as well. Many times people will say it in the summertime when it's just like, we don't really feel like going to church tonight. And I can be a good Christian without going to church. And you can be a Christian without going to church, no doubt about it. The Bible says that our salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not dependent on whether we do or don't attend church. But we realize as we look at the Scriptures that church is important to the Lord. The Bible says that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so as we realize that and think about that, we realize that the Lord has a plan for the Christian life that involves the church. The church is a big part of that. And I know that sometimes people say, well, you're the pastor, you have to say that. That's what you do. The owner of a business would talk about how important his business is. But this goes beyond that, because this is the Lord's work that we're talking about. And the Lord does work outside the church, but the Lord does much of his work through the church in reaching people and in encouraging Christians and so on. And so I believe that the church is important. Again, going to church does not make you a Christian, just like going to the garage does not make you a car. You have to become a Christian, and I don't think you can become a car, but you can maybe try, but the church is an important institution that God designed and God made. And the Lord doesn't tell us how many services to have a week. And I know that's another one that I hear. Well, God didn't say you have to meet Sunday morning at 10:30 and Sunday night at 6 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7. And I understand. I get that. The early church met daily, actually, according to what the Scriptures tell us. And, life is busy. And I know not everyone can be at every service and so on. What I'm trying to emphasize to us tonight is that God established the church for a place of assembling ourselves together. And He says it's a place of worship, it's a place of preaching, it's a place of fellowship. And He's given a message every time the church doors are open for those who will come in and hear it. And if you're not here, you may think, well, I can get by without it, and I'm sure that's the case too. We skip meals, don't we, at home? We say, well, I'm busy today, I didn't make it home for supper, and we get home late and so on. So these things take place, and these things happen. But, we need to keep a guard in our life. And that's really what this message about is keeping guard in life, not only in church attendance, but in our personal devotions. Because I don't know about you, I find that when you're off your regular schedule, it's easy to get out of the schedule time of reading the Bible. And reading the Bible is not just a structured schedule of, I get up at 7 a.m. and that's my Bible time and that's the only time I can read. It shouldn't be that way. But it's good to have a schedule where we do that. It's good to have a time schedule. And if we're not on our schedule, And we don't have to be anywhere at a particular time. It's easy to say, well, I'll just sleep in and then I'll read my Bible later. And then all of a sudden something comes up. And later doesn't come around as well, as readily. And so it's not only in church attendance, it's in our Bible reading. It tends to be in our sharing the Lord with others and so on. So I'd like us to think tonight about avoiding the summer slump, not only in church, but in our Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Lord, thank you that we can spend this time in your word, and as we consider this, what may be to many of us a familiar passage of scripture, I pray that it perhaps would be seen from a different light tonight, that would be that which would encourage us to keep our guard up during this summertime, and not just in the summer, but in any time, because Lord, the devil is, as we just read and we'll see tonight, is not just waiting for summer to trip people up, though many times it is this time of the year that people slip in their faith. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just see with attentive hearts what you have for us in this passage of Scripture tonight, that we leave here encouraged and strengthened to go out and live for you this week, and to determine that this summer would be one where our faith would not be dwindling, but our faith would be strengthened and our growth in you would continue. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think tonight, maybe we're looking at this passage of Scripture from a slightly different aspect, because often when we look at this first few verses, we say, well, preacher, you just look in the mirror and preach that one to yourself, because Peter's preaching to the pastor. And true enough, the first verses, Peter is preaching to the elders that were amongst those that he was writing to, the scattered saints in 1 Peter. But I'd like to see it from a different aspect a little bit perhaps tonight, and think of ways that we can avoid the summer slump. And the first one is the recognizing we have a caring friend. A caring friend. The chapter begins talking about the Lord and his care for us. You know, there's something that we need to recognize and realize in our life is that God cares for us. God does not just want to make our life such that we have this rigid schedule that you have to talk to God today, you have to read your Bible today, because that's just what you're supposed to do. God wants us to want to come to church because he knows that when we come here, he's here amongst us and he cares for us. He wants us to open our Bibles and to tune our hearts to him and to open our voice and our heart to him in prayer because he cares for us. He wants to spend time with us because he loves us and he cares for us. Spending time with God is not just a technical thing that we get out of the way to start the day. It's a time we can spend with a God who cares for us and a God who loves us. You say, how do we know that God loves us based on this passage of Scripture tonight? Well, we see in verse 1 that he suffered for us. And that's what we're remembering tonight in the Lord's table, isn't it not? That we remember that Christ died for us, that he shed his blood for us. But Peter begins this chapter, he's talking about exhorting the elders, but he says in the middle of verse number 2 that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We realize that Christ suffered for us. We say, that's nothing new, Pastor. I know that already. Yeah, I know we know it, but sometimes we need to be reminded about it. He cares for us, therefore he suffered for us. Peter was there, and he saw. He saw the mocking. He was a partaker in the fleeing and the desertion of Christ. But he saw the mocking. He saw from afar off, he saw what was taking place to his Lord, to his Master. Then he said, listen, I saw what Christ did for us. Christ suffered for us. Jesus said that no man, there's greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And what did Jesus do? He laid down his life for us. Who really weren't his friends. We are now because he reconciled us to himself. But we were his enemies. And we see that the fact that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his enemies, and he laid down his life for us. He suffered for us. Romans 5:8, we're familiar with. God commendeth. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Never think for one moment that God does not care about you. God loved you enough to send his Son to die for you. As we think about the summertime, we think about any time when we're tempted to say, well, I don't really feel like talking to God today. Listen, he's waiting to hear from you. He's waiting to talk to you because he cares for you. He proved it by his suffering for you. And by the way, he cares for you enough that he wants to feed you. Verse 2 is a verse to me. Is it not? Feed the flock of God which is among you. But for all of us tonight, that tells us something. God wants to feed us. He wants to feed us through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word. You know, the thought of feeding is the thought of a shepherd, because that's the whole picture he's giving us here, because he talks about feeding the flock. He talks in the next verse about being in samples to the flock. In the next verse, he talks about the chief shepherd. The whole picture is of a shepherd caring for his sheep. Jesus said he was the good shepherd, and he cares for his sheep, and he wants to feed his sheep. One of the best ways a shepherd can show that he cares for the sheep is to feed them. What does the psalmist say? He leads me beside the still waters to get that water refreshing. He takes me to the green pastures where I can lay down in the green pastures and eat. He restores my soul. All those things that are mentioned is the shepherd looking after the sheep being fed. If the sheep aren't given good food, they will eat things that are bad for them. And the psalmist is referring to that in Psalm 23. Taking us to the table lands, those places where the food is good eating. I have a responsibility before God to feed you spiritually. That just reminds you tonight that God wants you to be spiritually fed. He wants you to have a diet of that which will help you in your life. When I prayerfully seek God for a message, there's food in it for you. Because if I'm seeking it from God, God knows what you need. And how many times have you heard preachers preach a message and somebody will go, that's exactly what I needed. But the preacher didn't know what you needed necessarily. Sometimes we're familiar with needs, but sometimes we have no idea what you are facing in your life. Sometimes somebody walks into a church service and the pastor's never even met them before, and yet there's something in that message that feeds them. Why? How is that possible? Because he desires to feed you through the preaching of the Word of God. He cares for you. He feeds you. If you choose to stay away from church, or if you choose to stay away from reading your Bible, you're missing out on a meal that God has for your soul. God cares for us. He leads us. His leading. Look what it says in verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. It's not my job to follow you day in and day out and say, no, don't do that. You got to do this. Oh, no, don't do that. Do this. You got to do what I have to say. It's my job before God to lead you as I open the scriptures and teach you. And it's my job as a pastor, it's my job as the under-shepherd to be an example to you. It wouldn't be right for me to demand something of you that I wasn't willing to exemplify in my life. It would be wrong of me to demand something from you and tell you, you have to do this, if it wasn't something that I was willing to lay out in my life and be an example to you. And so he says, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be examples and samples to the flock. Jesus is our greatest example, and the Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus also, though, has given us people that we are to follow as they follow Christ. And Paul said, be followers of me, even as I follow Christ. And he says in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He cares enough to lead us, and he's coming for us. That's how much he cares for us. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? When the chief shepherd shall appear. Hey, he's coming back. You know, there were times when you think about a shepherd that had his sheep. He couldn't be with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day, all the time necessarily. There were under shepherds, the ones that looked after the sheep in his absence perhaps. And Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven those 2,000 years ago, and he's given under-shepherds to look after the flock for him. But he hasn't forgotten about his flock. He's coming back. He cares about us, and his delay in returning is for one reason only, and that's because he said, other sheep have I, them also I must bring. His grace causes him to wait, but he hasn't forgotten about us. He cares about us, and he's coming for us, and he has a plan for us in verse 5 and 6. Now, we may not like this part of the plan, because it says that we are to submit one to another, to be humble before him, and to trust him to exalt us. We don't always like to hear that, but that's what it says in these verses. But God has a plan for our life. How do we know God's plan for our life? We have to submit to him. Submit to those in authority over us. Submit to the things that God has laid out for us. But realize that it is a comforting thing to know God cares enough for you and for me that he has a plan for our life. He cares. And he carries our cares. Because there are some cares that are burdens, that are things that we shouldn't carry. And they're heavy. They're too heavy for us. Our cares here speak of the distractions, the concerns, the anxieties of life. I'm mindful of Martha. Remember what Jesus said? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Wow. How many times did that describe our life? We're filled with care. We're filled with troubles. And what does the Lord say? Mary has chosen the better part. What was Mary doing sitting at Jesus' feet? Probably casting her burdens and her cares to the Lord right there. Martha was all troubled. She was stressed, we would say today. Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part. Cast all your care upon him, that says in verse 7. Casting, that's a continual thing. Because isn't it a continual thing that we have cares? So we have to be continually casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you ever remember as a child trying to carry something that was big? Oh, I got it, Dad. I can carry it. Mom, I can carry it. I got it. And you got tired and you thought, oh, I can't carry this. And Mom or Dad took it and they picked it up and they carried it for you. Because they were stronger than you. And they could bear that for you. And Jesus says that he is our burden bearer. He is the one that is there to carry our burdens because he's so much stronger than us. He cares about us that much that he says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a trade. Take your cares, your troubles, your anxieties, give them to Jesus, and he'll replace them with peace. Well, that's a good deal. That's a great deal. But that's how much he cares about us. We have a caring friend, but we have a carnivorous foe. We have a carnivorous foe. It tells us in verses 8 and 9 that we have an adversary. We have an enemy, and he's seeking to devour. Peter's warning us. He said, hey, listen, you have a God in heaven, a shepherd who cares about you so much that he feeds you, he leads you, he guides you. He's there to take your cares. He's there for you. But better watch out because you have a carnivorous foe. You have one who's trying to destroy your life. And the devil is an adversary. We've been looking at it in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 these last few weeks on Wednesday nights. The word adversary means opponent. He's not a friend. He is an adversary. He is an opponent. He comes as a friend. That's because he's wily, he's crafty, and he puts his arm on your shoulder and says, "Hey, come on. Don't go for all this, you know, staying away from sin. Sin's fun. Sin's great. Don't worry about not being in church. Don't worry about not reading your Bible. Don't worry about not praying. Don't worry about not giving to the Lord. Don't worry about not living for the Lord. Don't worry about those things. Just have some. God's loving and He'll forgive you. Just, it's okay." But He's not your friend. He deceived Eve, and He deceives many of us many times, and we've been deceived by the devil because he comes along as that friend that says, "Just try it, it'll be fun, you deserve it. Don't let people keep you away from this." We are warned that he appears as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that he is wily in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The devil, my friends tonight, he is not your friend, and he's not my friend. The Bible describes him as an adversary. If we don't recognize that, we're in trouble right off the bat. And he's also an intimidator. You know, the Bible says here in verse 8 that he is an adversary and he is walking about as a roaring lion. Why do lions roar? Lions roar. If you look, you can look it up, and I looked it up. I've looked it up numerous times, and one of the reasons lions roar, this is my territory. You guys, just, I'm in charge here. That's what lions roar for. They say, "This is my spot. This is my location." What is that? That's an intimidation factor, isn't it, to those other animals? They have a loud roar that can carry for, I don't know, 5 miles or 5 kilometers or something. Very loud roar. And it says, "Hey, this is, you're in my territory. You better obey my rules." Isn't that what the devil tries to do? "Hey, this is my world. You better listen to what I have to say." He thinks he's the king in charge. Lions also roar to proclaim their power. "Hey, listen, I'm the king of the jungle here, so nobody else matches up to me." That's what lions are saying with their roar. Interesting, though, they don't usually live in the jungle. Why are they called the king of the jungle? I'm not sure. Usually live in the plains. But they roar to say, "Listen, I am powerful. I am the powerful lion. You better listen to me." The devil wants to intimidate us with his powerfulness, and he is powerful. But he's not all powerful. And he wants to intimidate us. He wants to say, "Hey, this is my land. This is my thing." He's the prince of the power of the air, and he wants to intimidate believers and intimidate the world to say, just go along with whatever I say because I'm in rule here." Christian, don't let the devil's roar intimidate you into thinking that he is in control, because you have one, a friend who cares for you in Jesus Christ. The devil's goal is destruction. Yes, he is an adversary, he is an intimidator, and his goal is nothing short of destroying you, destroying your life, and destroying everything that he possibly can. "He walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What's devour? To swallow up, to destroy, to waste. Just to decimate, we might say. You know, the devil doesn't just want to injure you. The devil wants to destroy you. He doesn't just want to cause a little bit of discomfort. He wants to destroy your life. His goal is to take as many people in this world to hell as he possibly can. He knows he's doomed there. He wants to take as many as possible with him. That's utter destruction. His goal is to neutralize and destroy as many Christians as possible. He can't take your salvation, but he can destroy your testimony if you let him. He can take away the joy of your life. He can do a lot of things in your life if you'll follow his way. You'll find out there's a lot of destruction that comes. He wants to neutralize you. What does that mean? It means that you won't have any impact for anyone in this world. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. In 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul talks about some who had made shipwreck of their life. They ran aground and their ship fell apart. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to run you aground. He uses many means. One of them is affliction, according to verse 9. The afflictions of this life are many, and they can be overbearing. The devil wants to use that to destroy you along with many other things. He tempts you with it's just a little sin. What does James say? When sin hath finished, it bringeth forth death. What's the devil wants you to do? He just come along, carry it on the stick, just move this way just a little bit. His goal is destruction, and he is persistent. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ever see, sometimes you go to the zoo or you go to those places and you see the lion just pacing back and forth in the cage. Boy, they're thinking, if I could just get a hold of some of that flesh out there, right? They're pacing, they're walking about. But the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He isn't content to destroy one or two lives. He wants to destroy as many as possible. Look, if he tried to take Jesus down, he's not going to stop short of you and I. He tempted Jesus, didn't he? Look, hey, turn these stones into bread. Hey, jump down from this high place here. The angels will catch you. Hey, you know, just worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. If he tried with Jesus, he's going to try constantly with you and with I. He'll keep coming back until he can get that spot in your life if he can. He doesn't quit. But the good news is there's a certain fix. We definitely have a caring friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we certainly have a carnivorous foe in the devil. But the good news is our caring friend has given us the solution not to become the meal of our carnivorous foe. But we must take action. We need to be aware. Be sober. Be vigilant. I said at the beginning of the message, summertime's a lulling kind of, it's just sit summer, let's take it easy, there's nothing pressing. There is something pressing for some of us some of the times. But sometimes the most pressing thing in the summer is, man, I'm hungry, what's for supper, right? But, you know, the Bible tells us here that we need to be sober. That's not just abstinence from alcohol. I believe that that's part of it as well. But sobriety here has the thought of being watchful, of taking things seriously, of taking the devil's attack seriously. Be sober and be vigilant. The vigilance is that watchfulness. We live in a day where there's a lack of seriousness today. Everyone wants to take things very lightly and stand for nothing. But the Bible says we need to stand in this evil day. And we need to be vigilant. We need to be aware of what the devil is trying to do. How many times do you hear people say, oh, just come on, lighten up. Just have a drink. Just go here. Just skip church. Just forget about your Bible for a while. Just put that faith stuff aside for a while and just live a little, would you? What are they saying? Don't be vigilant. Just go along. But God says be sober and be vigilant. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we're not ignorant of his devices. We shouldn't be, because from Genesis to Revelation, his devices are seen over and over and over again. Our first defense and victory over the devil and over the summer slump, so to speak, is being on guard, recognizing who he is and what he's trying to do. And the Bible says then we need to resist him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Though he is powerful and deceptive, giving in to him is not a given. It's not necessary. We are to resist. To stand against, to oppose, or to withstand. Some say, but the temptations are so strong, I couldn't help myself. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Resist not in your own strength, but resist steadfast in the faith. On our own we are weak, but if we have God on our side, which we do, we can stand against him. We can resist him. As Christians, how do we resist steadfast in the faith? We say, God, These are your promises. This is what you've said. I'm going to trust you on this to help me resist and stay strong. That's resisting steadfast in the faith. Faith in what God can do, not in what we can do, but in what God can do in us and through us. Faith that says, I know that in the end of the day, the devil is not going to win, so therefore I'm not going to let him win this battle either. By faith, we can claim the promises. We can stand in God's strength. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so we need to stand, resist him in the strength of the Lord, and recognize that you're not alone. Do you ever feel alone when those temptations come? When those afflictions come? When it seems like you're the only prey of the devil's got you in his sights and you're just there and you're all alone? See what verse 9 says? It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. You're not alone. You're not alone. The devil and his minions are out to destroy not just you, not just me, but out to destroy whoever he can, everybody. You're not alone in this. And isn't that one of the reasons we need church? Isn't that one of the reasons that God gave us this fellowship together so we can come together and sometimes commiserate in the things that we're facing and battling with, ask prayer from one another, and say, listen, I'm having a hard time. Isn't that what it says in Galatians chapter 6? Bear ye one another's burdens. We're there to hear. We're there to strengthen. We're there to be an encouragement one to another. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, he said, we faced all kinds of afflictions, but we've learned this, that God comforts us in all our afflictions. And we understand that God has allowed us to be in these afflictions so that we can comfort you when you're in yours. That's what church is. I've faced some afflictions. You're going through an affliction. Man, what? How did you do it? That sharing of faith in Christ. You're not alone. Bear you one another's burdens. Remember God's grace. It says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. This morning we sang about God's grace, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. That favor, that goodwill, that disposition to oblige one another, that free unmerited favor that God gives to us. Webster says that grace is the divine influence in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Well, isn't that good? God's influence in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. He's the God of all grace. In other words, he can keep you from falling, because that's what Jude says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. God's grace, we think of, well, that's salvation. Yes, it is, but it's far beyond salvation as well. It's active in salvation, but where it abounds, greater than our sin, but it also abounds in our daily lives, greater than the trials that we face, because Paul said that he learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. So we're going to be a certain fix. We need to realize, to be aware, to resist the devil, to recognize you're not alone, to remember God's grace, and to recognize that afflictions can actually strengthen you. You know what the devil means to use to destroy you? God says, I can take that and I can use it to strengthen you in your faith. Isn't that what Joseph's life was all about? Joseph's brothers tried to destroy him. Who was behind that? The devil. Wanted to destroy. But God said, no, Joseph, I've got a plan for your life. And Joseph was faithful, and he abode with God and kept faithful to God despite all the terrible conditions he faced. And at the end of his life, when his brothers were afraid, or at the end of, after Jacob died, I should say, their father died, and later on, and they're looking back, they're going, oh no, now we're in trouble, because now Dad's dead, and now Joseph is certain to take revenge on us. What was Joseph's testimony? No, you meant it for evil, but God turned it around. He meant it to good. The scene where in Job's life too, isn't it, where the devil tried to destroy Job. If I could just get at him, he'll curse you to your face, God. And Job was subject to the destructive power of Satan only as far as God would allow it. But what happened at the end of the book of Job? God turned about the captivity of Job, and he blessed the latter half of Job greater than the beginning. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And of course, we know that Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. You know, silver and gold are refined by fire, not destroyed by it. And God sometimes allows the devil's flames, as it were, to refine our faith. And realize that God is victorious. How can I be victorious over the devil? How can I not slump in my Christian life? Realize God is God. Verse 11 says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Isn't it great to know the devil, he may be the prince of the power of the air. He may have an awful lot of sway in this world right now. But the Lord is still king. And one, he's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Dominion, that's control, that's the power. He's going to reign. You don't have to give in to the devil because God is the all-powerful one. The devil, we know his end. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We need to remember this when it feels like we're losing the battles and the afflictions are too much. It may feel hot in the fire, but the Lord's still God. And he's still in control. Avoiding the summer slump. Slumps can happen any time in our life. We'd be foolish to say what can only happen in the summer. The devil would like you to think that, because then you'll put your guard down the rest of the time. But remember, you have a caring friend, and his name is Jesus. And he says, I'm with you. I want to feed you. I want to help you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to carry your burdens. I'm here. But you have a carnivorous foe who is trying to destroy you. But there is a certain fix that we've been made aware of here to be aware, to resist the devil, to realize we're not alone, to realize God's grace, to accept that those afflictions can help us, and to realize that God is victorious. These are things that are important in avoiding the summer slump. Let's pray together.